You've been seeing that the word for today is sexuality. I can think of about 50,000 other things that I'd rather stand before a group of hundreds of people and talk about. My children are all here. My goodness, my in-laws are in the front row. And we're going to talk about sexuality, no. All kidding aside, truth of the matter is we deal with a glorious subject this morning. And we also deal with sensitive matters. Now, what do I mean by sexuality in this worship service? Let me just lay down for us some basic things. Here's the premise. We are human beings made in the image of God, true of all human beings, made in the image of God, as sexual beings, designed, here's a key word, for rightly ordered sexual enjoyment, which is itself an expression of knowing Christ. There's a deep connection between being a sexual being, sexual fulfillment, connection between that and knowing Christ. Maybe another way of putting that is to say that the more we know Christ, the more Christ-exalting and gloriously beautiful your sexuality will be. That's what we're after this morning. And I will tell you, I'm leaning a fair amount on John Piper's excellent book on this. It will also be out in the book Nook when that gets restored, called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. Every aspect of your life, including your sexuality, is deepened and made more rich and more full by knowing Christ. Which means, on the flip side, any distortion of God's created idea of sex and sexuality represents both a distorted view of God and a distorted view of the self, and is in turn flirting with the very flames of hell itself. So, these are sensitive matters. Why would we choose this to be one of the 10 words that everyone should know from a biblical perspective? Lots of reasons to that. One of the most primary reasons is this fact, that when young people, I was very, very moved by this. I've mentioned before several studies, several books, several lots of interviews, things that all go together, one of which is called De-Churched, and the other is called You Lost Me. Very interesting findings. Interviewed thousands of young people. Grew up in the church, left the church. When they went off to college, they feel as though they've graduated from church. So they go to college, and then they leave church altogether. You lost me. One of the primary reasons why, when asked in a moment of honesty, there's thousands of them asked in confidence about why that's the case, why leave a church when you leave home, is that they report that their churches growing up never really dealt with the questions of experiential living. That is to say, the things of here and now in this life. What does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about that? What are the things that we can talk about? What are things we don't talk about? There should be the answer to that last question should be nothing. And the answer to the first question should be everything. It's important that we allow the Scriptures to shape us in every way possible, including our sexuality and how we think about it. It matters. Your sexuality matters. It matters to God, and it matters to the self. So, my aim this morning is to read this passage of Romans 1. Some of you are familiar with it already. And then to recall not only that, but also how the Scriptures call us to a sacred purity, why the Scriptures call us to a sacred purity, and then to show the power of the gospel's promise that grace makes all things new, even, maybe most especially even, a broken sexuality. That the gospel's promise is that grace makes all of that new and holy, sacred. That's what I want to try to attempt to talk about this morning. That the Scriptures call us to a sacred purity, how the Scriptures call us to a sacred purity, and that the power of the gospel's promise is that grace makes all things new. Romans 1, verse 21 and following. Here's the bad news. It's good news because it's from the Bible, but Paul is revealing bad news for us. Verse 21 from Romans 1 and following. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creator of the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. It's a heavy passage. To read that passage is to read the roadmap of what's happening in Western society. We'll call this a disastrous exchange. That's our first point, a disastrous exchange. Not just American society, you understand, but all the Western world, maybe all the world entirely. It is a disastrous problem that Paul describes, but not necessarily a shocking one. The core of the problem, listen, is not perverted sexual things. That's not the core of the problem. We sometimes, in conservative circles like ours, we skip over the core of the problem and we look at the other things. It's not it. Perverted sexual things is not the core of the problem that Paul is here describing. They are symptoms, or they are expressions that flow out of a very disastrous problem indeed, which is the exchange, the glory of God for things of the flesh. And we are made for the enjoyment of the glory of God, and we are exchanging one thing for the other. Notice the diagnostic: claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul likes this paradigm. Bubbles up again in 1 Corinthians and other places of wise and fool. Claiming to be wise, to be better and morally superior, even to God Himself. Claiming that's what it means. When we claim to be wise, we claim to be morally even superior to God Himself, who has made Himself known, even in nature itself. The light of reason, Paul is saying, the light of nature reveals not only that God exists, but that God is glorious. And claiming to be wise and morally superior even to God, they exchange His glory for what Paul calls the debased things that promise satisfaction. And that is a disastrous exchange. And at its core, there is always the idea that God is incapable of being truly satisfying. Does that make sense? You only exchange one thing for the other if you believe the other is more satisfying. If I have this and I exchange it for that, I only do that because this is better in my mind. That's what I want. I'll sacrifice this for this. So Paul is saying this happened in the mind of fallen man. And because we are sexual beings, the exchange always results in a perverted sexuality. Did you know that every man-centered religion in the world includes a sex god of some kind? It's a true statement. I would say even that today's God of American society is the God of humanism and is very much a sex god. Because man will always seek pleasure in the flesh. Whether it's heterosexual activity, homosexual, man will always seek pleasure in the flesh. And God knows that. He made us sexual beings so that rightly ordered sexual expression is a good, beautiful, and mutually satisfying thing to be enjoyed and celebrated. But because we became fools, we exchanged the goodness and the glory of God for the debased things that promise satisfaction. That's the core. That they promise satisfaction. More on that in a few moments. The Apostle Paul concludes his troubling passage with these words of absolute indictment. A revealing indictment about the nature of mankind when consumed by perverted sexuality. Verse 32, not only do they do them, but they give approval. And some of your Bibles probably capture the sentiment a little bit better than the ESV does, that they give a hearty approval, a warm, a heartfelt approval. Not only do we do these things, but we give a warm, applauding, heartfelt approval of the things that God has said are wrong. And there's no one exempt from this. There's no one exempt. If this text is clear on anything, it's clear on this point. That there is nobody who is exempt from the distortion that results in sexual sin and sexual brokenness, that it all stems from suppressing the knowledge of God. Have you taken a little thing of a Coke bottle like this and you shake it up and then you put your thumb on that? What you're doing is you're suppressing things that are inside there. That's what Paul is saying that we are doing, spiritually speaking. We are putting our thumb on the knowledge of God. And we're saying to God, you stay in the bottle. You stay there. You might be good, but what I'm after is better. And what I want is best. It's the nature of man. It has fallen condition. It all stems from suppressing the knowledge of God. And when that takes root in it and it flowers into its maturity, not only do we do these things, but we give hearty approval to others and we celebrate them. We are proud of them. homosexuality, transgenderism, gender dysphoria, friends with benefits, the Tinder and hookup culture, pornography addiction. Do you know that pornography is bigger business than professional football, baseball, basketball, hockey, and NASCAR combined? It's also the number one fuel line for the sex trade. You know that? In both of my former cities, Charlotte and Fresno, a couple of years apart from one another, I had the chance to meet with FBI agents and district attorneys, prosecuting attorneys, that were involved in the slave trade, the sex trade. And both of them, in both settings, all the people involved with that, connected with those meetings, the one factor traced to all sex trades is the regular use of pornography. It's not a private little sin, not a private little innocent thing. And what do? We don't just use, we give hearty approval. That's what we do. And there are many other expressions of sexual sin that are all stemming from a distorted view of both God and the self. And that's why I call this point a disastrous exchange. For this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women, consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. What do? We give hearty approval for this, don't we? And let judgment begin in the house of God. Because in the evangelical world, Bible-believing people, we are also giving hearty approval for these things. Even in the church, in the name of love. It's interesting to me that the same word for these indecent acts in Romans 1:27, shameless acts, as Paul would call them, that same word here in connection with homosexual acts is also used in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. Verses 4 and 5 says that love never does those things. It's not loving to give hearty approval to those who are trapped in something contrary to God's word. It's not loving. In fact, this word for shameless acts shows up four times in the New Testament. Shameful deeds, shameful acts. What it is not love. It's flirting with the flames of hell itself. Because such acts, they don't come from nowhere. They come from self-love and from a suppression of the knowledge of God. And that is true of every perverted and distorted expression of sexuality, whether digitally, heterosexually, or homosexually. A perverted and distorted sexual ethic is always the result of some form of suppressing the knowledge of God. And I will say this, that there are some who experience, I'll say this with as much pastoral compassion, that there are some who experience same-sex attraction, and it is an unwanted desire. I know people like this. Maybe some of you do as well. I know people who are, I have friends, girl I grew up with, married to her lesbian spouse in Seattle, love her to death. I'll do anything for her. She's living in sin. One of my roommates in college, love him to death. Homosexual. There's also people with homosexual desire, and it's an unwanted desire. We know people like that. Maybe you do. They know what's wrong. They know what's unholy. They know it's a distortion. It's a result of sin and the fall. They don't desire to feel sexual attraction toward some other member, another member of the same sex, but they do. In God's grace and according to His severe mercy, He will keep them pure and He will give them the grace to fight. And that might be you. And I'm here to tell you the church is here to love you well. If you are caught in sin that you know is wrong and you are fighting for purity, the church is here. I am here to love you well and to support you biblically. The other thing I can tell you, if that describes you, if you are caught in some form of sexual perversion, I can tell you this from Scripture, that Jesus is better. That's why we sang that song. That's why Adam picked it. But Jesus is better. Learn to go deep into your relationship with Jesus and learn to live on His grace, that He will give you the victory. Regardless of whatever it is, maybe you have an addiction to pornography, Jesus is better. Or maybe you're unfaithful to your spouse, I'm telling you, Jesus is better. Maybe you have unwanted homosexual pull, or you have some questions about your sense of gender identity, I'm telling you, Jesus is better. Go deeply into your relationship with Jesus and He will prove Himself, infallibly so, to be more satisfying than anything you might be in pursuit of. And that leads then to my second point this morning. There's so much to say on this subject. I, of course, can't say it all. But I want to say a word to those of you with what we'll call a sexual past. Some years ago, there was a movement afoot from the 80s and 90s. It's a whole history of this, very interesting to trace how it all developed. And within the evangelical community, there was something that was known as the purity movement. And a consequence of that, an unintended consequence of that, was that a narrative began to develop in the church that really, the unforgivable sin, the scarlet letter, was premarital sex. If you're involved in that, you don't belong here. It wasn't intended, but that's what developed. And one of the images that was used of that was that of a rose. Forgive me. Sorry, somebody might have bought these beautiful flowers. It's not a rose, I understand, but... So this rose was held up for communities, youth groups. And it was said, you want to be this rose, this beautiful, perfect. Look at those petals. It's gorgeous. This is what you want. You want to be this pure and holy. So that was a common narrative that developed around the evangelical community. And somebody took that and they said, now let's pass this rose around the room. And they passed the rose around the room and everybody touch it and feel it and smell it. And then the rose made its way all the way around past 100 people and it came back and the rose was distorted. It was dead. No longer beautiful and pristine. And the narrative was, you don't want to be that rose, so keep yourself pure. It's true, but it's half the story. Until a young preacher named Matt Chandler picked up a rose like that, and it was all distorted and ugly and dead, and he said, Jesus wants this. Jesus wants this rose. It's distorted. It's been beat up. It's been touched. Because the gospel makes all things new. That is what we'll call a glorious restoration. And for some of us, you've been involved in pornography, or you are sexually active now as an unmarried person, or married to your spouse and you're sexually active with someone else. Or perhaps you've dabbled in homosexual things. You've gone to great lengths to cover it up, perhaps out of pressure to appear pure. Scripture is clear. Its call to purity is carried along by two theological realities. Sexual purity is an expression of knowing Christ more fully, and sexual purity is a fleshly, earthly, pleasurable expression of Christ's love for the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ, therefore, sexual beauty and expression between husband and wife is sacred, it is holy, it is intended for pleasure. And now here's the engine that makes all of that work. A dedicated cultivation of the reign of Christ as supremely satisfying in your life will guard your sexuality for His glory. A dedicated cultivation of the reign of Christ as supremely satisfying in your life will guard your sexuality for His glory. And some of us come into the room and we're like the rose that's been all trampled. And I want to say to you that for you, Jesus' arms are held wide open. There's a great hymn that we sometimes sing, maybe not as much as we ought, that says Jesus is calling softly and tenderly. That Jesus is calling, sinner, oh sinner, come home. That there is no sin, sexual of any kind or anything else, that is outside the reach of His open arms. So that He will take a rose that has a past. And He wants that rose because He wants to be glorified in its restoration. And He wants you to experience the joy of knowing Him that way. Some in this room or watching online are victims of some sort of sexual abuse. What does the Scripture say about that? Recall that the gospel makes people whole. And what happened to you is evil. But the gospel makes you whole. Do you see, even with something as sensitive and personal as our sexuality, and perhaps even the abuse of it, Jesus Christ reigns supremely glorious. And whether it's being forgiven in Christ or being made whole in Christ, the gospel offers a glorious restoration. Let me read these texts and invite you to let them dwell richly within you, even as we read from Colossians 3. Those of you with a distorted sexuality of any kind, if you've repented of your sins and you are seeking restoration from the Lord, or perhaps some of you who have been the victim of some evil person who has abused you sexually, hear these words and let us all be made whole. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. and among those who are perishing. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:1, some of you are trapped in some form of sexual addiction. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let these words roll over us and wash us clean and be made whole. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this one, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. My friends, Jesus is better. His grace is better and more glorious and immeasurably more satisfying than the empty promise of a distorted sexual expression. The restoration offered in the gospel is the glorious one indeed. So that we will say with a pure heart, made new in Christ and cleansed by his Spirit, take my life and let it be, as we sang earlier, consecrated, Lord, to thee, that Jesus Christ and his promises may prove better still for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you will restore us and make us new again. Sensitive subject, this one. But you are bigger than all our sensitivities. And you are greater than all our desires in fleshly things. We ask, O Father, by your Spirit and by your Word, you would take our life. For we consecrate them to you. Be holy among us, O God. Bless us greatly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and let's respond this morning.